Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
At the very beginning of this weekend's gospel, both James and John teach us how we should not approach God. Listen how the gospel begins. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us what we ask of you." Essentially, James and John are approaching Jesus and demanding something from him. They're demanding positions of power from Christ, motivated solely on ambition. Now we remember, over the past few weeks or even few months, we've seen this before with the apostles. They repeatedly mistook Jesus as the political or military Messiah that would usher in a new kingdom, a new administration or government, and therefore they're consumed with ambition as far as where they're going to be in the pecking order of that new administration. And so, repeatedly, they are jockeying for positions. Remember just a few weeks ago, in the gospel, the apostles were arguing who was the greatest among them. Well, once again, we see them doing the same thing. We see them consumed, blind by ambition. Well, the first lesson that we are being taught by the apostles in Christ is how not to approach Jesus. We cannot approach God making demands upon him. And yet, the apostles are not the only ones who do this. Remember the classic story of Martha and Mary. Jesus arrives at their home, and he is welcomed in. Martha, being the good hostess, she is constantly running around the house, doing all the cooking and cleaning, while Mary sits at the feet of Jesus Christ and is listening to him teach. Martha becomes so upset that Mary is not helping her with the chores of the house, approaches Jesus, again, just like the apostles, and demands something from him. She says to Jesus, "Go tell her to help me." And what does Jesus say? "Martha, Martha, you are concerned about the things of the world, but Mary has chosen the better, and it will not be taken away from her." Well, in this case, James and John are teaching us that we cannot tell God what to do. When we start telling God what to do, that's when we wind up in some big problems. And yet, how does Jesus respond to this demand? Does he lose his patience? Does he become angry and frustrated, disappointed with his apostles because they're continually consumed with ambition? No. In fact, Jesus displays great patience and in a very classical way turns this moment into a valuable opportunity to teach the apostles and now us. Listen to how Jesus responds. Jesus responded and said, "What do you wish me to do for you?" They answered, "Grant that in your glory we may sit one at your right and the other at your left." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking." And they don't. The apostles clearly have no idea what they're asking for. Yes, Christ truly is a king. He will receive glory. He is not only the king of Israel, but the king of the entire world and the universe. His crown will not be made of gold, but is made of thorns. He has a throne, yes, but it is not bedecked by gold, jewels, or fine linen. His throne is the cross, and he will be glorified. As St. John says in his epistles, Jesus is glorified when they raise him up on the cross. And Jesus' glory is not the glory of this world. Instead, Jesus' glory is the glory of self-sacrificing love. Jesus responds to his apostles and says, "Can you drink from the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized in?" True glory, the glory of God, can only be found by drinking the cup of suffering, to give one's life away as a gift for others. How does the world define glory? By the inflated ego, self-aggrandizement, pride, and honor. And yet, how does Christ define glory? In just the opposite way, the emptying of the ego, offering one's life in service to others. When Jesus refers to the cup that he has to drink from, his baptism, essentially he's referring to his impending crucifixion and death. Christ will have to suffer, even to the point of death. But notice at the very end of the gospel, Jesus says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Well, now Jesus tells his apostles that they too might have to suffer also for Christ's sake and for the sake of the church. Herein lies two valuable lessons that Jesus is teaching the apostles and now us about discipleship. The first lesson is that Jesus tells us that the hallmark of genuine discipleship is service to others, giving ourselves away. Each and every person that was created by God was given talents, skills, and abilities for the express purpose of giving them away, using them for not our own personal benefit, but for the benefit of others. Paul calls these gifts that God has given us as charisms in 1 Corinthians, divinely inspired gifts from God for the express purpose of building up the church in this world. And we must do just that. We must be genuine stewards, good stewards of the many gifts that God has given us. We must recognize them for what they are, gifts from God, and then go and use them to build up our own faith communities here in this world so that the kingdom of God can continue to reign in our own day and age. The second lesson that Jesus is teaching us, as well as the apostles, that in the very midst of our service and ministry to others, suffering may be required. Better yet, we may have to bear the suffering of another, bear the burden of suffering of another in the true imitation of Jesus Christ. Now, when we hear that word, suffering, that may make us feel a little uneasy and uncomfortable. The fact that we will have to suffer for God, that Christ himself will ask us, even require us, to suffer on behalf of another, may make us feel genuinely uncomfortable. And yet, Christ is preparing his apostles and now us through this gospel for just that. Now you may ask the question, why? Why does an all-powerful, all-loving God require us to suffer on his behalf? Well, I think the answer can be found in Christ on the cross. When you look at the crucifix, Jesus Christ on the cross, you see suffering and love come together. In fact, they are in harmony with each other. Acts of love may require suffering, in which we may have to enter into the suffering of another and bear their burden. Well, we have to recognize, through our baptism, we first began to participate in the life of Christ. Therefore, we shouldn't be surprised that if we participate in the life of Christ, we may be called upon by Christ to suffer for another, just as Christ did for the world. Now, I would argue that many of us here right now have already bore the burden of suffering for another out of the motivation of pure love. In fact, many have done so and may have not even known it. I'll give you a very basic example. A parent with a sick child. A parent stays awake all night long tending to the needs of a sick child. The parent cares for this child all night long and doesn't or isn't able to sleep, the parent now enters into the suffering of their child. They bear the burden of that suffering. The child knows this. And in response, now the suffering of that child is alleviated some ways. In some ways, the suffering that they bear is diminished because now the parent bears some of the burden of that suffering. And the parent does so solely motivated for love of their child. There's a great classic story of St. Francis of Assisi. Before his conversion, he had a great revulsion for lepers and leprosy. Every time he saw a leper, he got nauseated and sick to his stomach, to the extent that he immediately had to run in the opposite direction of the leper. After his conversion, he began to minister to people. One day, he was walking down a road, and he saw a leper approaching him from the opposite direction. Immediately, those fears and that anxiety and that nausea started to well up inside of him. And yet, he didn't allow those feelings to overcome him. Instead, St. Francis approached the leper and embraced him. Better yet, he kissed the leper, and was filled with joy. Then he began to walk away from the man. Turning around, the man then disappeared. Suffering can be a great expression of love. St. Francis entered into the suffering of this leper, and in doing so, he bore his burden, such that the leper, his suffering was somehow alleviated. It was somehow diminished ever so slightly because of St. Francis now bearing the burden of that suffering. Well, my friends, we can also do the same thing. For the people, not just in our family or our friends, but people in our faith communities as well as in this world. Suffering can be one of the greatest expressions of love that we can reveal to other people in this world. Jesus Christ, in the Gospel for this weekend, is teaching us two valuable lessons about discipleship. First and foremost, it requires the recognition that we must give ourselves away. Recognize that each and every one of us has talents, skills, abilities, charisms given to us by God, and therefore we must be good stewards of those gifts. Turn and give those gifts away for the benefit of building up the church in this world. Furthermore, in the midst of living out discipleship in Jesus Christ, we may be required and asked by Christ to suffer, to enter into the suffering of another, to bear their burden. And my friends, that is the greatest expression of love that we can reveal to the world and to people that we come in contact with, to be able to bear their burden, to ease their suffering, even ever so slightly. Suffering for another can be one of the greatest expressions of love in this world, and we can all do it. And may the peace and the grace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.